We turn to the passage that we read together from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. But if you only remember a few words out of verse 21, I will be happy. And those verses in, those words in verse 21, the words of the Lord Jesus to this young man was, one thing thou lackest. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about eating, don't worry about what you're going to drink, don't worry about your clothing, the Lord knows all that. Put the kingdom of God absolutely first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you lack that, you'll go strongly on what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and lose the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus meant when he spoke to this young man, one thing thou lackest. He didn't put the Lord Jesus and his kingdom first in his life. It came a brilliant second, but Jesus won't have that. He will not be second in the love and affections of anybody. When I was teaching at the TAB, I may have told you before, that when they had written wonderful essays, as they thought, they were astonished that I would always pick out the thing that was wrong straight away. It was as if they hadn't written four pages. I just noticed immediately what they got wrong. And that's how the Lord looks at us. He notices our lives and whether we put other things first than his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Do you still need to come to the Saviour to be saved? When the Lord Jesus was walking along the road, together with his disciples, this young man came running to Jesus. He wanted to meet him badly, and he wanted an answer to his question badly. Just note now in passing that wanting to know about God and Jesus badly doesn't mean you're going to be saved unless you're prepared that he shall come first. He came running and he worshipped him. He kneeled to him and he asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Of course, he didn't like the answer when it came. But the Lord picked up on a very common saying, good master. They called rabbis good. They even said to one another sometimes, good friend, and so on. And so Jesus spoke to him, first of all, about something that might have seemed to him to be totally irrelevant. Why do you call me good? Well, it's an everyday expression. It's a polite expression. What else am I to say to you but to call you good master? Jesus, of course, is seeking to break him out of contemporary values and methods of expression. How can he leave behind his wealth, as he's going to be asked to do? if he cannot even be challenged about some of the ordinary common things of life. There's none good but one, that is God. A number of times I've said to you that we can call one another good or that we've done well, but we're just comparing ourselves with one another. In the sight of God, of course, we are dreadful sinners. There is only one good in the absolute sense, and that is God. Jesus wanted this man to be challenged. Was he just comparing him with other men? Or did he understand that he is God? And then the Lord quotes to him things that he knows, eggs him on a little bit, I think. He's asked what he's got to do. So the Lord says, well, you know the commandments, there are 10 of them. But he only quotes to him 6. Three that are missing have to do with putting God first. The other one that is missing has to do with covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. So, the Lord graciously and gently gets him to explain about the commandments he has kept. He believes he's kept them all, of course. But Jesus only asks about these 6 for now. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And very kindly and nicely and politely, the rich young ruler says to him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. I had this mischievous thought that if a man of his age or even a young person presented themselves for church membership, we would so look at his honourable life and his keeping of the commandments and his respectability, his education and his position. We'd welcome him into the church membership straight away, would we? It wouldn't have been a good thing, but would we do that? A young person brought up in the church, keeping all the standards that he or she has been taught, but never yet coming to the Lord Jesus, is all head knowledge. But can we be mistaken into receiving such a one into church membership who's not been converted, who's not been changed, for whom it is indeed all head knowledge? All these, he says, I have observed from my youth. So far, from the point of view of the young man, the conversation was going nicely. Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved the honesty of what he said. So far as it went, he loved his answer. He was attractive in his manhood. The Lord Jesus found him to be a man that men would find attractive, where men and women would find attractive. But again, it's a very solemn word. You can be as close to the Lord Jesus physically as this man was to him. You can feel the power of his love and still reject him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think he also had in mind that, nice as he was, how difficult he was going to find what Jesus is about to say to him. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. When Mary and Martha were together, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and said in a rather rattled way to the Lord Jesus, bid Mary come and help me. Meaning without saying so, she's so busy talking to you, I need help. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her, nor all the business of the world, nor all the things that have to be done, shall take away her understanding, her desire, that I am the first priority. One thing thou lackest. I wonder if in that moment the young man thought, well, I wonder what that is. Go thy way, leave me now, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't want it, it's worth noting as we pass. Jesus didn't want his money. Jesus didn't want his gifts. Jesus wanted him. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. In addition to his money, of course, he had reputation. He was doubtless, because he was virtually lord of the manor, as we would say, he had a position at the gate, judging others. He had status. He had recognition. And it all went along with his wealth. It was inherited, though he seemed a deserving young man. But the Lord says, if you're to follow me, if you're to be put me first, and all this would show what the disciples had done who had come along with him. They'd put him first. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give it away. Give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, a million times better. But not now. Many people are put off from believing the gospel because they want things now. They're not prepared to wait for after death. They're not prepared to wait for heaven. They're not prepared to wait for glory. If they can have heaven and if they can have glory later, that's fine. But they're not going to give up what they're doing now on the off chance, well, not off chance, clearly, that it will work out right. What they have now is what they want to keep. I fear this is the trouble at Frisden, that so many are satisfied with their wealth, with their home, with their work, and with many other good things that this country does offer. But it rules Christ out of their life. These other things all come first. So they don't come and hear the gospel. They don't respond to the gospel. They might if God worked in their hearts, as we shall see. But as of now, they don't. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. It would be more than made up to you. The treasure that you will have will be for eternity. The treasure you will have will be spiritual treasure, not something that moth can corrupt and rust can affect. Treasure in heaven. Real, worthwhile, abiding treasure. However, something extra. come, take up thy cross, and follow me. He was being invited to be a disciple. He was being invited to join with the others and follow him. As you know, there wasn't just the 12, there were other 70, many of whom did stay permanently with him. The women we know of, for example. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. At this time, of course, Jesus hadn't been to the cross. But they all knew what crucifixion was. It was a cruel, it was a horrible death of a perfectly fit person. And Jesus is strongly suggesting, even if this man didn't know what we know about Calvary, he was suggesting that not only would he need to leave his wealth, but he would have to suffer for the Saviour. All because he put the Lord Jesus first. He had asked, what must I do? What shall I do? That I may inherit eternal life. Go thy way, said Jesus, in his case. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. The problem will lie even for us. Not that we have to follow exactly what he said to this young man. The problem is that we must be sure in our lives that Jesus comes first. All other things will be added. And for someone who's waiting to commit themselves to Christ, as this young man was, the commitment is on terms that Jesus comes first. You'll see his glory in heaven. The life of heaven will more than make up for anything you leave behind and anything you miss. But it is hard for a person wanting to follow the Lord Jesus if he knows that his career, his sport, is so important to him that highly as he rates the Lord Jesus, he can't actually put him first. And Jesus will not take second place to anybody. The young man went away sad at that saying. Went away grieved. What a shame. He was a man who was loved at close hand by the Saviour. He felt the warmth of that love. He wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what Jesus said was true. And now the things that he loved and wanted and enjoyed till this point became sadness to him, a grief to him. He knew he'd made the wrong decision. He knew he was faced with eternity. He knew he was faced with the wonderful things of the gospel and the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus would provide. And his money, his position in life, the reputation in which he was held, overcame him. And he knew, and he would know from henceforth, that he'd got it wrong. He'd thrown away his chance. He would never see Jesus again. Jesus was teaching and soon would go to the cross. He went away grieved. didn't take him long to understand. He was grief-stricken. He went away. He went away after knowing that God loved him, after feeling the warmth of the Saviour's concern for him, as anybody in modern days might do, hearing the gospel, seeing what the Lord Jesus went through in order to save our souls. But he was sad because his lifestyle meant more to him than the Saviour. He would have loved to have had both, but both being not an option, he went for the things of this world. He knew it was right. The decision he made was wrong. He was henceforth always be sad about it. But he would not give up and commit himself to the Saviour. He didn't even know how well off he was to be invited to be a disciple. Luke speaks in his gospel of men. He speaks of three men, one called, one offering but not called, and one perhaps a bit indeterminate as you read the story. But this man was called. He was called. Well, many are called, but very few at such close quarters as this man was. Many are called, but few chosen. When you think of the 12, including Judas at this time, what a wonderful thing it was to be called and chosen. We must rejoice that we're not only called, but we're chosen. We are selected. And there's a particular work he wants us to do that suit every single characteristic that we have been endowed with. Jesus has some comments on this situation. The man had gone away. Clearly he was upset. Upset in the best sense. He was perhaps almost in tears. He was grieved. Wasn't offended. Grieved. And Jesus looked round to his disciples and said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Wealth and riches are a major stumbling block to believing the gospel. That commandment that he left out, or one of them, thou shalt not covet. He did covet wealth. He did covet lifestyle. He did covet the glory of man. And it was riches, his inherited situation, that kept him out of the kingdom. There was a man in past centuries, two centuries ago, who was heir to the great beer company. There were loads of their lorries about when I was a boy, but I expect they've been taken over now. I haven't noticed the name recently out and about. Charrington. He did put the Lord first, above his inheritance, above his business. The family rejected him, but he served Christ all his life. It's with great difficulty that the rich enter into the kingdom of God. But by the grace of God, some do. Maybe that's you. The disciples were astonished at his words. These were words that were not, went against the grain, really. They weren't what you would expect. Everybody was like that, weren't they? Jesus answered them again and said, children, You're acting like children. Think about it. How hard it is, then he changes a word, for them that trust in riches. It's what this man did. He thought that all his good things in life would come from his wealth and position. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. What follows is an example of Jesus' humor. It's easier, he says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He uses ridicule. Can't get a camel through a needle. You can't get something big through something so small. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. Narrow is the way. Of course not. Of course you can't. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which he can't, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Rich people have got to think very hard. And if you think about the globe in which we live, it may be that we're rich people. So we have to think very hard about our relationship to Christ and to the things we have. The Lord will add blessings to those who, without any shadow of a doubt, put him first. Still, the disciples were astonished, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" To use my illustration of earlier above, that if a young man of that sort presented himself for church membership, I expect we'd be so glad to have him. And if the deacons recommended that we didn't, because he didn't put Jesus first, the answer would be from most of the members, who then's going to be saved? Who then's going to join? Who then's going to be a Christian? Jesus agreed with them. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There is no help from man. To change our thought, our lifestyle, our whole worldview. We love what we've got by nature. But the better way of putting Christ first is very possible even for the rich, provided, as in every case, God does it. Provided there is that change. Provided there is that powerful working on the soul that changes us forever. We never dream of anything coming between us and the Lord Jesus, of doing anything else than putting him and his work first. But we must come to that point. And it is God given. And it isn't given to all. And if you hear the gospel, and have the opportunity and hear these words, do make the right decision. Else you may go through the whole of your life grieving. You made Jesus second best. And you're going to grieve for the rest of the life. Because you know you have gone yourself for the second best. Amen.